Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Are you ready for the Word? Go ahead and open your iPads. I mean your Bibles. I got 17% left, so I got to hurry. I'll go ahead and open your Bibles to, I'll go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. We'll start here and we'll see where we end up. You guys can take it for the next 3 hours, right? No, just kidding. Numbers 23. This is a story of, you know how Israel came out of Egypt and God was getting ready to lead them into the promised land that he promised Abraham. And, you know, how many know they had some ups and downs? The first generation basically screwed it up, so they didn't get to go in. And so here we have in Numbers 23, a king by the name of Balak, and he sees the thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that is the nation of Israel, and he's a little bit freaked out about it because he's like, hey, you know, these guys can basically overtake us. We've heard stories. And so he goes and he finds an individual by the name of Balaam, and he said, hey, go get, he sent a convoy or a group of individuals to get Balaam and say, hey, you know, we know that whatever you bless is blessed and whatever you curse is cursed, so we want you to come here and we want you to curse the nation of Israel so that we can defeat them. And so I want you to notice a couple of things here. This is going to lead us into the book of James where we're going to go after this, but I want to show you something here. Let me just go back a little ways here. We talked about this. We're in the middle of a series on your best friend forever, the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit is a person, right? And my desire, I mean, y'all can join if you want to, but my desire is I want to know the way he thinks. And I want to know his ways. And I want to understand him, and I want to be able to stay in step with him. Paul said this, I believe it in Galatians, I think it's in the NIV, he says, since you're born of the Spirit, then let's go ahead and stay in step with the Spirit. You know, as a human being, you were not created to fly blind. You were not created to live just out of your head, out of your emotions, out of what your eyes see, your ears hear. There's actually more to you than just your emotions and your mental, emotional thought processes. There's more to you. The Bible reveals, and you can find this in at least five places in your Bible, that man is a spirit, like we were talking about just a minute ago. Man is a spirit. You're not a soul. You're not a mind. You're not emotions. You're not a ball of flesh. You are a spirit. And just because when you exit the planet and you leave the house here, the contents of the house, the inhabitants of the house is not gone. You're just relocated. Right? We need to understand that. We just relocated. So, that being the case, see, for a long time, man, since what you call the fall of man, when Adam and Eve, and they had that discussion with demonic influences, and they talked him out of it. And basically, they forfeited their authority in the earth. We know that's true because if you go over to Luke chapter 4, when, you know, everybody calls it the temptation of Jesus, every time when the devil himself shows up and he's trying to talk Jesus into bowing down and worshiping him, he said, look, if you'll just do this, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they were given to me. And Jesus, who knows it all, he didn't say, no, that's just not true. You know that's not true. He didn't say that. He didn't question that. In fact, the statement that was made there, your English Bible doesn't really say this, but the Greek New Testament that says this, that the devil acknowledged that all the authority that was man's was abandoned to him. And he gives it to whoever he wants to. So there was a period in the existence of man where the authority of man was taken from him. And it was given to darkness. And if you look at Isaiah 25, you'll find that what Isaiah saw by the Spirit of God was he saw this canopy over mankind. It was a veil of darkness over mankind. But we know that when Jesus came into the earth, see, Jesus had to pierce that veil to come into the earth. He had to come in as a human being. Otherwise, legally, he had no right to get the lien that was against the human race off of the human race so that the human race can be free the way they were created to function. You were not created to function out of your head. You were not created to function out of your emotions. You were created to function out of the real you, which is your spirit. But for a long period of time, man did not know how to do that. Man could not do that. So basically, Jesus came into the earth as a man to pay the lien that was against the human race to get darkness off of humanity because of the fall. And when he was raised from the dead, he told his disciples before he ascended to his Father, he said, look, all authority has now been given to me. In heaven and on earth. I call that the unification of the title. He had all power that was God's in heaven, and then when he came into the earth, paid the price that was against the human race, bought back the human race, Father raised him from the dead, and then because he's a man, he gave him all the authority that was man. So Jesus stood before his disciples and said, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go therefore. So everything that was to go therefore after that was based on the foundation that the authority of man was given back, and Jesus secured that once again for the human race. Paul said this to Timothy in one of his letters. He said, at the right hand of the Father is the man, Christ Jesus. That's why religious influences and those things that come from demonic influences basically to tell you that Jesus was not a man. He couldn't be a man. They don't want him to be a man because if he was a man, that means he really does have the authority that man lost. He has it back. But we know he was a man because you find out in the writings of John that even when Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a point in time when Mary and the ladies, they wanted to cling to him, and he said, don't touch me yet. And he was flesh and bone. So, how does that play into getting to know your best friend forever, which is the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said, it's beneficial that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send you another just like me. He's been with you, but he will be in you. How many notice Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as a person also? So where do we get this idea we're supposed to talk about him as a force or as an idea, when he's a person? Jesus acknowledged he was a person. He told the disciples, he said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything. Just before he was ascended to his Father, he said, don't go anywhere, do anything. Go in Jerusalem, stay there until you're endued with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be endued with power. It's very fascinating, guys, if you look back and you look at religious influences in the church, you'll find that you can always tell when it's a religious influence and it comes from demonic foundation when it tries to talk man out of living in the reality of the authority that Jesus bought back for human beings. In fact, we talked about last week that James mentions the fact that demons believe. Where do we ever get the idea that the best that we're supposed to do is the best that demons can do, and that's believe? They'll admit that God is at the top of the food chain. But it never says anything about them walking out in authority. They have none. Man has all the authority again, because Jesus paid for the price. One day I was thinking about that, and I saw this picture. I saw a picture of Jesus climbing this big, massive mountain. He climbed the thing all the way to the top. And then he tied off, and he threw the rope down to us and said, "Come on up, I got your place secure." I'd hoop, but I can't go that high. But I'm hooping on the inside. So where we have a situation, so we talked about the Holy Spirit, we talked about last week, that Holy Spirit, the only environment he knows, guys, is an environment of absolutes. He doesn't know an environment of, well, maybe it's so, maybe it's not. He only knows an environment of absolutes. So we looked at Isaac, we looked at Jacob and Esau when Isaac blessed Jacob. Esau came in afterwards and said, "Well, don't you have at least one blessing for me?" To the point of weeping, begging. And Isaac said, "Well, I can speak over you, but it won't be a blessing because I already gave that to Jacob." See, nowadays we think very little of words. You know, we would have rewrote the story of Jacob and Esau, and instead of having Esau weep and ask God, he asked his father, "Just give me a blessing, just some kind of blessing." We would have wrote the story and said, and Esau got angry and said, "Look, I don't need you. I don't need your blessing. I don't need anything you have to do. I'm out of here. I can make this on my own. You'll see." And he turned around and left. That's the way we would have wrote the story. But Esau had enough sense to understand that words mean things. And so what Isaac ended up speaking over him was exactly the opposite of what he spoke over Jacob. He said about Jacob to Esau, he said, "I've blessed him and he will be blessed." So here in this story with, coming back to Balak, remember Balak, the king had an entourage, go get Balaam, or go ask Balaam, "Hey, please, hey, come and curse the nation of Israel so that we can defeat them." And he said in Numbers 22 verse 6, it says, "Now therefore, please come curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. But for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Even this guy knew that words mean things. And he goes on to say, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed for the feast for divination in their hands." So they had some money. They're going to pay Balaam. "Hey, come and speak a curse over the nation of Israel." And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And verse 8, he said to them, Balaam said, "Spend the night here, and I'll bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now, everybody have their listening ears on? Watch this. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me." Now, just put that on hold real quick. Moab came from, does anybody know where Moab came from? Moab came from, remember when Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? And Lot fled with his wife and his daughters, and the wife got out of town and said, "Oh shoot, I forgot my purse." And she turned around and then she turned to Saul. And so the daughters said, "Well, we're kind of up a creek, man. We got no offspring. I got an idea. Let's get our father drunk and we'll go have relations with him. Well, one of the results of those relations was Moab. Now, this is a bad situation, but I'll fast forward to the time of David. Guess where David came from? Moab. But yet God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. So it doesn't matter what your background is, where you come from, what you've done in your life. Bottom line is, God's a God that saves, He's a God that redeems, and He's a God that gives you a future that you can only dream of. Amen? So in this situation, though, but he meant harm for the nation of Israel, so he calls Balaam and he sends an entourage with some cash. So Balaam said, well, let's just spend the night here and I'll bring back word what the Lord talks to me. So God appeared to him and says, who are these men? Verse 10 in chapter 22 of Numbers. Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Verse 11. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. He's telling God this. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. Now look, notice verse 12. Everybody have their listening ears on?
Yeah.
Okay. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. What did he say to him? Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Notice what happens. So Balaam arose and said, get the heck out of here, I'm not going. So they leave, and they go back to Balak and say, he's not coming. So they say, well, I didn't send enough big enough important people, so I'm going to send a bunch of new important people that are bigger, more important, with more money, and I'm going to send them. So he sends a whole other group back. And in verse 18, they show up, and in verse 18, they give the whole spiel again. And verse 18, Balaam, Numbers 22, says, replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. But notice what he said next. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. What did God say? You gotta be kidding me. How many times do we do this? God says something, and then we come back to Him and say, well, maybe you really meant this. You got something else? You got something else? God's a God of absolutes. His words mean things. And I'll tell you, when we get into James, you're going to see it. How many want to have such a clear, if I can say it this way, how many want to have such a clear connection with the Spirit of God that you pick up when He says things to you? And there's no noise. I'm going to tell you how you do it. Don't do this. Because here's the thing. The reason why things are muddy between the ears is because the first time He said something to you, that wasn't good enough. And you started listening to other outside influences. The minute anything from man enters into your thought process, everything's mud. It's not that He's not saying things. He already said. But here, like Balaam, goes back and said, well, stay here tonight anyway. He should have turned around those guys and said, you know what, you might as well just go back, because I already got the word of the Lord. He said, you ain't going. So I'm not going. So I don't care if you give me gold, silver. I don't care if you uproot a whole city and say, here, this is yours. I'm not going, because the Lord told me, you're not going to curse what I've blessed, because they are blessed. But he made the mistake of trying to facilitate them, and, well, go ahead and spend the night, and I'll go talk to the Lord and find out what else He has to say. He doesn't have anything else to say. But notice He goes on to say this. Now please, he says in verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. Seems like he said something more, right? How many know he didn't? He didn't change his mind. Because look what happens the next. So Balaam gets up in the morning, verse 21. He saddles his donkey, went with the leaders of Moab, verse 22, but God was angry because he was going. Why was God angry? Because Balaam didn't stick with the first thing he said. I said, don't go. But God was angry with him. He was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of an, as an adversary against him. And now he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and drawn with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey turned away from the, you know, from off from the way and went off into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey and turned his back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on one side and a wall on the other. The donkey saw the angel in verse 25. She pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Now, I've been on a horse. When a horse did this, it hurts. I had a horse one time walk me right past a big old, one of those big old, I don't know what they are, just a, not wrought iron fence pole, but that's where they used to hang barbed wire from them, and they got the little barb sticking out the sides. Man, he walked me right by that and scraped my foot all up. Probably did it on purpose. He's probably laughing. But anyway, so I know this hurts. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn right or to the left. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord in verse 27. She lay down. I'm not going anywhere. That's what Balaam should have done. He should just lay down and said, I'm not going. So Balaam got angry and began to strike the donkey with a stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you? I'm tempted to say something here, but we're in church. That you've struck me with these three times. The donkey's probably calling Balaam a dumb fill in the blank. Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a mockery of me, if I had a sword in my hand, I would have killed you now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I your donkey in which you've ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to doing this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and saw the angel of the Lord standing by the way with his sword drawn, and he said, oops. Verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? And then the angel probably called him something, but no. Behold, I've come out as your adversary because your way was contrary to me. Now here's it. Is this fast forward? Fast forward, verse 34, it says, now then if you are, Balaam said, now look, if I'm displeasing you, I'll turn back. Dude, he already said, don't go. You should have gone with the first word, don't go. But so he goes, and notice what happens here. I want you to see this. Go to verse 19 of chapter 23. Verse 19, Balaam's standing in front of the children of Israel, and he declares this, and this is not what Balak wanted. He says, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? God's not a man that he has a capacity to lie. Or the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Now look what he says. Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. Verse 21. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob. Now listen to what this is. How many know that Balaam is not speaking from himself? He's speaking by the Spirit of God. Notice what the Spirit of God says here. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob. Really? We know what these jokers came through and what they did. in the nation, in the wilderness. Moses is on top of the mountain 40 days, and they said, man, he ain't coming back. Let's make one of those cows we saw in Egypt. Let's do a collection of everybody's jewelry. And Aaron said, man, he told Moses, hey, don't blame me, man. I just threw the jewelry into the fire, and poof, out jumped a calf. But yet here he says he has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. He's not observed misfortune in Jacob. Notice the H in that is capitalized. This is speaking of the Lord himself. The Spirit of God is saying, he has not observed misfortune in Jacob. He has not seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, for he is for them like the horns of a wild ox. Don't want to get on the other end of those. Doesn't God say... Doesn't the Spirit of God say in Romans that since God is for you, who can be against you? Do words mean things? Do you get up in the morning and look yourself in the mirror and point your finger at yourself and say, since God's for you, no one can be against you? My God is blessed, therefore I am blessed. The shout of a king is in my midst. If you go back and you go back a little farther before this, for the sake of time, I can't go there. But go back to previous chapters. You're going to find that God spoke to Aaron and said, dude, your time is up. It's time to go. Take off your robes and give them to your son. You're not going to go into the promised land because of all that stuff that happened. So Aaron did that. He took off his robe, and it says the minute he took off his robes, he died. Eleazar took his place as high priest. And then from that place, what you find is, it says in one place that the children of Israel got impatient. Look, we've had enough of this journey, man. It's taken too long. And it says what happens that a bunch of snakes, how many know there were snakes in the wilderness the whole time? They didn't just fall out of the sky like paratroopers. And start attacking the nation of Israel. They were there all the time, but the challenge was, there was a barrier of protection between them and what was out there. But when they began to mumble and complain and gripe and complain, and it literally says that they became impatient, that snakes began to go to flourish through their camps and began to poison the snakes and bite them, and they were dying because of the snake bites. And God said, he said, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and raise it up and tell everyone that if they'll fix their eyes on that, they'll be saved. And they did that. And they were saved. And the snakes were no longer a threat. And we know that that pole and the snake is a type of Jesus on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all wrath to me. That's literally what he said. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all wrath to me. That's what he did. He drew all wrath to him. So from there, you'll see what happens. They continue on their journey, and God says, well, get all the people together here. I want to give them a drink. So they all gather, and he gives them a drink. And the very first thing they started to do was sing. Everybody say sing.
Sing.
They begin to sing. Now go to James for the little bit of time we got left. Go over to James. Don't forget that they're singing. I want you to picture this. They're singing, and in the midst of them is the shout of the king. How many know who the king is? One other place says that he sings over you. Did you know that he's singing over you? Do you act like he sings over you? Is that a reality in your life when you get up in the morning? Do you remind yourself that the presence of the king is in your midst? That whom he's blessed is blessed indeed? And since he's for you, no one can be against you? And that since he's singing in your midst, you might as well join him? I read that this morning. And the Holy Spirit said, in the middle of that singing is me. Come on, somebody. Come on. In the middle of that singing is me. Now, I haven't done a lot of singing for a while. So my voice is not exercised like it used to be. But even I sing in the car. Even I sing when I'm out there by myself. Because, folks, when you sing, he's right in the middle of that. He doesn't give a flying flip if you can hold it too. Folks, we got a whole lot more than we realize and that we acknowledge on a daily basis. There's some things in James that I want to get to, but for the sake of time. Let's just look at James chapter 1. For the sake of time, I want you to touch a couple of verses here. How many remember that James talked about this whole thing being double-minded? Well, I want to show you some things about that whole double-mindedness that I believe will help you because how many know Paul said to the Corinthians, he says that you have the mind of Christ, right? So if we're going to be double-minded, that means we got two minds going. One of them is his, and the other one's yours. But it's interesting, he talks about this, because in verse 6, and there's so much I want to get into, like I just don't have time this morning. He says in verse 6, but he must... He says, let's go back to verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, he just got done talking in verse 3 about the fact that you need to understand that the faith that is in you has been examined and it has been tested and it is authentic. So you need to rest in the fact that the same faith that you see that produced in Peter's life is the same faith the Spirit of God put in you. Okay? You just do a little homework, go over to Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see that the way Paul talked to the church at he says that the faith that comes from him, that's revealed from heaven to you, It has an understanding of things. It has a vantage point that it's trying to get over to you. That's why he said in Romans to the church of Rome, he says, faith comes when he speaks. It doesn't really say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've quoted that as if the word there is the word print, and it's not. It's the word rhema. It means a spontaneously spoken word from the Spirit of God. So what he's saying is that every time, like Matthew 4:4, man's not to live by bread alone, but by everything spoken out of the mouth of God. Every time Holy Spirit opens his mouth and shows you something, number one, A, he's revealing something to you. He's revealing it to you because that which is hidden belongs to God, that which is revealed belongs to you. That's Deuteronomy 29, I think it is, somewhere around in there. Get a concordance, you'll find it. But so faith's job is to reveal to you what is already yours. But faith alone can't bring things to pass, because faith is simply revealing from heaven what's yours. But Holy Spirit has to marry the power and the revelation that he gives you to the authority that is yours, because you are a human being on this planet. Remember that we told you that Jesus bought it back for man? Okay, so now man has all authority again. It's stupid for man to blame God for stuff when man is the one who was given the authority. They don't know that, but they do. That's why there's a man at the right hand of the Father, because a man secured the authority for man in this ball called earth once again. It doesn't belong to the devil, doesn't belong to darkness, doesn't belong to demons, it doesn't belong to any of them, any of those yahoos. It belongs to man again, because Jesus bought it for us. He paid the price. He's anchored it off. He's not going to give it away to somebody else. Right? But Holy Spirit needs us. Everything, you're going to find this. Think about this. Next time you get hit with adversarial thoughts about, maybe you're believing God for something in your future. Maybe you're believing, you know, that God has said things to you in your lifetime, and you're believing for those things. And every time you try to believe God for those things, that, you know, darkness tries to rise up and say, that ain't never going to happen. You might as well just shut up and give up. You need to understand that what's being put on trial there is not your faith. What's being put on trial and being called into question, folks, get this. The only thing that's being called into question every time, anytime, all the time is your authority. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that's being called into question. Not your faith. We've interpreted it as, well, my faith isn't strong, I don't have faith, blah, blah, blah. It ain't your faith at all. Because faith comes from him. Faith is a revelator. It's a revelation from heaven to you to get you to say, this is mine, I'm taking it. But you have to marry it with the authority that Jesus bought for you, because you're the only one in the earth suit on this planet. You got to marry the two together. Holy Spirit needs you to let him marry the two together. And so James, when he talks about faith without works, he's talking about that marriage. Okay? But he says here, talking about being double-minded, he's saying, look, understand, bottom line, the faith that's in you has already been tested, has already been tried, and it's already authentic, 100% authentic. Settle it. It creates endurance in your life in the midst of all the junk. Because you're no longer questioning, well, I don't know if I have faith. See, the biggest waste of time for any human being is in the middle of pressures, in the middle of trials, in the middle of all that junk, you're trying to get faith. But what do we do? Because we misinterpret verses, we're wasting our time trying to get faith. When all we're supposed to do is be farmers and farm revelation. You farm revelation, marry it to your authority, take the stand, and keep on walking. And don't let anybody call into question the word that was revelation to you. If it lines up with the word of God, Holy Spirit revealed it to you, that you grab a hold of that, marry it to the authority he gave you, and you just tell the demons to go to hell. And I don't care what they call into question or how they try to challenge that. You just don't listen to them. I mean, why? Because the words of God are absolute. If he said it, he meant it, and that's what it is. So James is simply saying here, look, he goes on to say, if in any situation you're lacking wisdom, in other words, you don't know what to do, you're in the middle of situations, you're not quite sure how to walk this thing out. Notice he didn't say, if you don't think you have enough faith, ask God and he'll give it to you. He didn't say that. He said, if you lack wisdom, in other words, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to, you're not sure, you're not clear how to walk it out. Then ask of him and he'll generously give it to you. Everybody say this, the heavens are open over me. Forever and always. So he says this, he says, you must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable on his ways. Now, what is he saying here? Verse 6, he must ask in faith. Now, the word must there is, it's a command. You're required. The word ask there is interesting. The word ask is not the word, can I please have? The word ask there shows up all over the place, including Mark 11:23 and 24, where Jesus said, whatever you ask, believe that you've received it and you'll have it. It's the word to command what's yours by right. There ain't no asking. There's another Greek word for ask, which means to beseech. It's not this word. This word is the word to command what's yours by right. It's all over. It's the Greek word ateo. It's all over the New Testament. That bothers people because they don't think, well, I can't command anything. You don't understand the situation. You can command whatever you want because Jesus bought the authority. That's why you can. If he didn't purchase the authority, this word may not be in your New Testament. But he did. So you're not working against Father. We're not imposing on Father. We're working with Father because Father doesn't live here. You do. Jesus is not right here right now. Well, I mean, he could be. He could be here. But he's not physically, spirit, soul, I mean, body, blood, here. He's not. You are. Paul said it like this. We're not going to go up and ask Jesus to come back down. Faith is in your mouth. Why? What's being released out of your mouth? Your authority. Your authority. Isn't it amazing when you put everything in the right place, everything makes sense? He says you must ask in faith, which require that you require things in faith. And literally, you could say this, you just put this, it's Galatians 3:5, that Paul said, he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it? He did it by the hearing of faith. Now, the way that's worded is, faith has a vantage point that it wants to communicate to you. So over in James, when he says, if you're going to require things, you've got to require things in faith. You could say it like this. When you require things, you've got to require things from the vantage point that faith has given you. Require things from the vantage point that faith has given you. Marry that with your authority and require it. But you can't have any doubting. Now, this is an interesting word because this word literally means to make a distinction one from another or to prefer one as superior over another. Now, here, remember how we talked about the fact that when Balaam got the word from the Lord, he should have stopped there? Many of us, when we have challenges, quote, hearing from the Lord, the reason why everything's muddy is because we started elevating everybody else's noise above what God told you originally. And that is the only reason. Everybody say only. That is the only reason things are not crystal clear in our life, because we entertained, well, maybe there's another vantage point. And you just participated headlong in a mudslide. James just calls it double-minded. I mean, that means you had, one translation I think says this: how long are you going to be halted between two opinions? If God has said some things to you in your lifetime, and even if it's just impressions, you just had, you spend time with him and he just gives you impressions, but you like what he's impressing upon you. That's the final word. There is no other opinion. Where we get into challenges is instead of keeping our head down and keep focused on that, we raise up to see if anybody has a second opinion. And the minute it gets spoken, mudslide. All of a sudden now things are not clear. It's not because of him, it's because you entertain another opinion. Because his words are absolute. And he says what he means. I've heard scenarios of this where somebody was seeking the Lord on something and the Lord gave him an answer. And then time went by, and what he told them to do, they hadn't done it yet. And they were still seeking the Lord for answers. And they didn't get nothing. And they're like, well, Lord, why don't you talk to me? Can't you talk to me? I need you to talk to me. I need to have some wisdom here. And the Lord literally said to them, why should I say something else to you? You haven't done the first thing I said. Go to the first thing I said to you and do that. See, the Holy Spirit, like we said it like this last week, he can only do what he has, what he can do. What he's responsible for is revelation and power. Those things that come on the scene, they bring assurance. What heaven's to produce in your life is assurance. That comes from the Holy Spirit. But he can't step out and use the authority of man because he's not one. You are. And we are the only person authorized to take the revelation and the power and the assurance, marry it with the authority that we have as human beings, and walk out what God wants to see in his heart in the earth. If it doesn't happen, it's not because God's doing anything or not doing something. It's because all he can do, he's not going to cross that line. All he can do is give you revelation, make the power show up, and give you assurance. But you've got to be the one through your actions, through your, quote, works, your energies. Because the authority mantle is upon you. You're the door. You open or shut it. For heaven, since heavens are open, we're the ones that shut the door or open the door for the heavens to be completely open, flow through you into the life of somebody else. These are the environments that Holy Spirit is familiar with. And I want to go back to that statement I said about the singing. Folks, imagine what your life will be like when you shut out all contrary opinions about you and about who you think you are, your value, your future, whatever it is. Imagine what happens when you shut the vault door on anything other than your Father saying, he sees nothing wrong. Remember what he said over Israel? Man, we know there was stuff going on. Man, Israel was so messed up. But what did he say? He said, I see nothing. They're blessed. He says the same thing about you. You let religion tell you something else. Only religion will tell you that you're not the apple of your daddy's eye. Everything that religion and darkness tries to feed you is to dismantle you, disarm you, and get you to step away from and abandon the authority that Jesus bought for you once again, because it has no other way to stop you. So imagine what happens in a church. You guys can stand up, I'm done. Imagine what happens in a church. What happens in a city when a church begins to grow and develop to the place where the people value the absoluteness of the word of their Father. And they learn from the Holy Spirit how to walk in that absoluteness and never let anybody pull them off of it. And they understand the roles of this Holy Spirit, and they understand what their role is, and they understand how to let both of those be married. Imagine what that looks like in a city when you go to Dairy Queen, when you go to Home Depot, when you go to the mall, when you go to Circle K, when you go any place. A, it doesn't matter what anybody ever say to you because you already know what the word of your daddy is. B, you're so overtaken by the love and the passion of your Father that literally just begins to, as you talk to people and you engage people with the words of your mouth, you never can be pulled off of who you are and what your responsibility is. And so heaven just comes out. Because you're learning how to entertain the presence of Him. I'm telling you, folks, this is where you're going. I heard a guy say this, and I'm going to misquote him badly. But he basically made this statement. He said, as far as church goes, instead of trying to gather people, why don't you let them run to his presence? Folks, I'm telling you, this place is way too small. Because the more we let people run to his presence, they're going to follow you in. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't let people know we're here, because if they don't know we're here, they can't say no. But the fact of the matter is, that's man's way. Try to gather. And I've tried to do that. It's like trying to herd cats. You get one in, the other one jumps out the window. You bring another one in, another one jumps over here. You ever try to get a bunch of cats in one place? It's impossible. Probably chihuahuas, too, because they act like cats. You can't get them to stay put. I tell my little chihuahua, stay on the couch. I turn around and walk in the other room. I turn around, there she is. Give me a break. I told you to sit down. So there's got to be other ways. The other ways are this. Holy Spirit loves you. And you need to understand, don't ever let anybody steal your song. Don't ever let anybody steal your song. Because in the middle of that song is Holy Spirit. And he wants to sing with you. Because he's already singing over you. But he wants to sing with you. And understand and just relax. When things start going on in your head and darkness tries to call into question your stand, just laugh and understand, you guys are a bunch of morons. You can't take my authority because I'm not the one that bought it. Jesus bought it. So he has the title deed. I'm just going to walk it out. If you got a problem with that, you can go talk to him. And just keep on singing. Amen? Did you guys get anything out of this? I'm hooping on the inside. I got a little James Brown going on the inside. You can't see it, but it's there. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you for giving us a song. Thank you for making it a new one every day. In darkness, I just tell you, you know, you might as well just quit and give up. Because frankly, you suck. You're not good liars. You got no authority. Your intimidation is nothing. Because my Jesus says, he who's in me is greater than you that's in the world. So we're just going to rejoice and we're going to praise our way in this journey called life. We're not going to let anybody steal our song. And Holy Spirit, we tell you, thank you for giving us revelation. And thank you for your power being there, that the heavens are open in my life. And we just declare this and just say this out loud. Father, the authority you've given me, I'm giving it to you. And we're going to walk together. You're going to give me revelation. And you're going to give me power. I'm going to put the suit on called authority. And the kingdom is going to come into the earth. And we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed that prayer said. Amen. Amen. Well, go be blessed, live blessed, because you are blessed.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.